Appreciate that prayer and hope that you'll continue to pray for us with the time we stand before you tonight. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me, I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And read a verse of Scripture to you in this context here, 1 Peter chapter 3, and that's verse 7, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." In this third chapter of 1 Peter, he begins the chapter and starts to talk about marriage, wives and husbands. And up until this point, he had been addressing the wives, how they were to conduct themselves in their marriages, and how they were to dress, and how they were to, the humble way and manner in which they were to live their lives. And certainly it's been a blessing in my life to have seen some of the sisters in the church who embodied everything that is recorded in these first six verses of 1 Peter. And certainly it is not a popular way that Peter describes for the wives to conduct themselves in this day and age in which we live. But nevertheless, it is God's way. And God's way is always better than the world's way. And God's way has many great blessings that come with it when you do things God's way. But verse 7 we read, it's amazing he devotes so much time to the wives, and he just devotes this one verse to the husbands. But and what he addresses with the wives is similar, because he says likewise. How the wife is to be, that the husband is to be very similar, that the husband says is to dwell with them, which is the wife, according to knowledge. You know, that's a very interesting statement. For a husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, what that means is, men will have the tendency to say, "Well, I just don't understand women." Well, if you're married, that's not your job to understand women, but it is your job to understand one woman. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. My wife is not like your wife, and everybody's wife is different to some degree. In fact, I've found that most husband-wife relationships are not like mine. I watched a show one time, had this man who in Japan who was over a train. He ran a train, and the employees there, and they were interviewing him and all his daily responsibilities, and they asked him about his home life and about his wife, and that, you know, he spent so much time here and not much time at home, and was that okay? And he says, "Well, we have a proverb here in Japan, and that is that a wife needs a husband who is healthy and absent." And that was a very interesting statement for him to make. But I've seen people post on Facebook, and I've seen other people that the wife and the husband just have different interests. And they are fine spending time apart, and they are fine, and if they spend too much time together, the wife just gets annoyed at her husband. And, after all, you're coming from two different backgrounds. You're two different people. And there's a lot of things about each other that will drive you crazy. And it's very important that the husband figure that out. He's going to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. Me and my wife, she doesn't like being alone, and she wants me there all the time. So it's, you know, interesting to see how everyone's relationship's different. But everyone, regardless of the case, the husband's responsibility is to dwell with his wife and knowing her. He needs to know her. He doesn't need to know all the women. He needs to know her. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know, I've heard a lot of takes on what that means. The wife being the weaker vessel. And I've heard some say, well, that's because she's physically not as strong. Yeah. I've heard some say, well, that's because the wife is emotional and the husband is going to be more rational, and it's weaker to be emotional and it's stronger to be rational. Well, I think we're really missing the point here if we start getting into those types of theories about what the verse is teaching. Vessel is like a plate or a bowl or a dish. And if you think about a weaker vessel, that carries with it the idea of fragile. That carries with it the idea of, you know, we have some fine china at the house, and that we don't ever get it out. We don't ever eat with it. But it's in a special place and it looks nice, but it's very breakable. Now, I think the point here is that the husband is supposed to treat his wife as if she is fragile. She's delicate. And she should have a special place and be treated with honor. Notice he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The way you would honor a fine dish and a special dish, that's the way you are to honor your wife, you understand. You know, we're doing ourselves no favors for the women today and the world in which we live wanting to be like the men, because that's, to me, a step down. You know, used to, a man would open a door for a wife or a woman. Or a man would treat a woman with a great deal of respect. He would tip his hat or he'd stand up whenever she'd leave the room or come into the room. There was a great deal of honor and respect that used to be present that's no longer there. And that's what's under consideration here. Treating the woman as a fragile vessel. Watching what you say in her presence and watching what you do, because a woman's not like a man. A woman's not just one of the boys. You know, when I was in the military and we had some women there, it was very clear to me that when they were around, it was different. You couldn't just be with the boys saying and doing the things you normally do. That, you know, there's things that are funny to you that are not funny to them. There are things that you like to do that are very vulgar to them. And to treat the woman with the honor and respect of not doing those things in her presence. Those are the things that we ought to esteem, as this verse teaches. He says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. What a blessing. What a blessing to have a wife who is also a sister in Christ, who is also one who is an heir together with you of God's grace in this life. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. Very important. The husband and wife pray together. They pray as a family, and their prayers are obviously they have individual prayers, but also collective prayers. And those prayers can greatly be hindered when the husband does not follow the instruction in this verse. But the part of this verse I'd like for us to consider for a while tonight. Of course, all of you don't need to be taught about marriage. Y'all been married longer than I have. You know more about it, I'm sure, than I do. But the part we'd like to focus in on tonight is giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. You know, this is a wonderful thought, but it's very important that you and I always take the idea of marriage and extend it to the way that the Lord wants us to see it. See, marriage is a picture and a visible view of Christ and His bride, the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Notice the connection He is drawing. God gave us marriage at the very beginning, and He gave it to us, I believe then as well as now, as a picture of His Son and His bride, the church. And why we say verses 1 through 6, the way the woman's supposed to conduct herself, why should she do it that way? Why should she be that way? That's not what the world would say she should be like. But I'll tell you, if you think about marriage as a picture of Christ and the church, why wouldn't she do that? She is carrying with her a picture of the church wherever she goes. And the husband has a great responsibility of carrying with him a picture of Jesus Christ. I tell you, we have a great responsibility in our marriages, how we conduct ourselves, because we are giving a living picture of Christ and His church. And if the husband is to give honor unto the wife, he's presenting a picture of what Jesus does to His bride, the church. Don't you know that it's a great blessing tonight to know that Jesus honors us, His church? Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to notice with you something about giving honor to the wife. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, Apostle Paul says here, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Now that verse, that word benevolence, not one we use very often, but it means kindness. Let the husband render unto the wife due kindness. You know what your wife deserves from you, and what's due is kindness, honor. And I find that sometimes you know, I severely fall short on this. Fail to realize what we owe the next person. What do we owe those that we come in contact with? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that we're not to owe anything to any man except love. We owe love to our fellow man. Well, what does a husband owe to his wife? Well, this verse teaches he owes her benevolence, kindness. That's what's due unto his wife. That's what he is obligated. It's like a debt that he owes his wife benevolence or kindness. You know, there's another verse here in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you, you know, it's a very interesting, you know, I don't know how to describe this other than just to say it how he does here in 1 Corinthians 7. Most people, I'll just say it this way, most people are programmed in such a way that they have to have a mate. They have to have a spouse, a wife, if he's a man, or a husband, if she's a woman. I would say that's the way most people are, and there's something inside them that wants that. But there are some few exceptions to that, and the Apostle Paul was one of them, and he wrote about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And they have what the Apostle Paul says is a gift. They're not as prone to get lonely, and they're not as prone to need that companionship because God's given them a gift. That's the way the Apostle Paul describes it here. Now, the world will tell you something else about that, but that's what the Apostle Paul says here. And we've known some, I'm sure, that never did get married and never seemed to need that, never seemed to desire that. That's a gift that God gave them in that way. But at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he talks about the advantage there is to the unmarried, and that's that they can spend their time serving the Lord. But, verse 33, he says, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, I'm going to tell you, this is an important concept for the married to recognize, and that is this. The husband spends his time pleasing his wife. The wife spends her time pleasing her husband. That forms this circle that keeps on going. The husband's trying to please his wife. The wife's trying to please her husband. And that keeps on going until one of them gets selfish. And then it gets all out of whack. But if they're always trying to please one another, what a wonderful marriage that is. But I carry that thought to you in this way because if we extend that past just pleasing one another to honoring one another, the husband honors his wife, the wife honors her husband, and we see what a wonderful relationship there is in that. But the husband is to honor his wife. Turn me to the book of Esther. I'd like to notice with you something that happens here. In the book of Esther, the first chapter, you find this is back when Israel and the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, and Ahasuerus was the king at the time. And he had this great feast, and many people there, many of his princes were there, and he called for the queen to come to him, and she basically said, "They're all drunk, and they want me to just come and put on a show for them. I'm not coming." And she refused to come. Well, the king sought his counselors and said, "What should we do here? She did not obey my voice." And they said, "Well, if everyone else finds out about it, then all the wives will not give honor to their husbands because the queen didn't even do it for the king." And so they made a royal decree that they published throughout the whole empire that the wives were to give their husbands honor, great and small. This was the decree. The wife was to give their husbands honor. Well, if you go into Esther chapter 2, you'll find that the king sought out another wife, another queen. And to make a long story short, they found Esther, who was a Jew, not even of that nation. And she came with all the other women on, it just kind of looks like to me a beauty pageant. And of all the women, he picked Esther, and I believe by God's providence, he picked her out of everybody else to be his queen. And now here at the end of Esther chapter 2, notice this is the part I want us to see. And I want us to see this in the context of Christ and his church. Verse 20, let me back up. This is in verse 17. It says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins." Now, consider Jesus, our king, loving us. And how much did he love us? Well, the Bible says for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, Jesus says in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I'm going to tell you, our soldiers that serve overseas and they give their life for their friends, they're demonstrating the greatest, Jesus says that's the greatest love there is. You can't give any more than that. In the military, we call that the ultimate sacrifice. You can't give any more than that. You can't love any more than that. And here that says the king loved Esther, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, so that he set the royal crown upon her head. Notice the honor. Honor is giving esteem to that which is due. He is putting a royal crown on her head. Has the Lord done that for us? I'll tell you, the Lord has, you know, the crown is that which is on top, and the crown is that which signifies the glory and the honor that is due to that person. Here she is, the queen, the wife of the king. The Bible tells us that we as the bride of Christ are the queen because we are the bride of the king. He puts the royal crown upon her head and made her the queen instead of Vashti. Verse 18, "Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king." Notice the honor he's bestowing upon Esther. He puts a crown on her head and he makes a great feast to all the princes and servants. And it's, notice what's called Esther's feast. Esther's feast. I want us to think about Jesus, our husband. He's the king. We're the bride. And the Lord bestows all this glory and honor upon us. And that's a great deal of, that's a great blessing, of course. But hold on to that thought as we go into the book of Ruth. Because in the book of Ruth, we find out another woman who is comes to know Boaz, another man who becomes her husband. And Boaz, in dealing with Ruth, who is a Moabite, not even of the nation of Israel, he honors her by doing for her what she cannot do for herself. I'll tell you, that's a great blessing and privilege, is to see people, husbands and wives, doing for one another they can't do for themselves. I'll tell you, this past week, we have attempted to do that for my mom, and doing some things for her that she's not able at the moment to do for herself. And I'll tell you, when you see a husband doing for a wife, or a wife doing for her husband what they cannot do for themselves, that's a great love there, and that's a great honor and blessing. But here, Ruth is a Moabite. She's not of the nation of Israel. And she comes to Boaz looking for him to put his skirt over her and redeem her in the land that was her father-in-law's. And he does. And he does that, and they are married, and they have a child. And if you go here to Ruth chapter 4, I want to notice something with you very quickly. It says, when this child was born, the people that were there in Bethlehem, this is in verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now notice, they're pronouncing a blessing upon Ruth and Boaz here at the time when Ruth is giving birth to a child with Boaz, her husband. And that, you know, that's the great blessing in marriage is having children. And children are a great joy and a great blessing. But notice what they said here about Rachel and Leah here in verse 11. It says, those two built the house of Israel. Now think about that for a moment. Rachel and Leah and their handmaids gave birth to 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And much history in the Old Testament is about that. But the way they described it as if Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel. Why is that important? Well, turn me to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want to notice something with you about that. Because remember, the subject under consideration is honor. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll just start reading in verse 1 very quickly. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. But now notice verse 3. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now consider a builder of a house. The house is glorious and great, but the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Over there in Alabama, they have this golf course trail called the Robert Trent Jones Golf Trail. Now, those golf courses are beautiful and they're very well designed and they're nice. But really, what those golf courses, you know, they have some honor, I suppose. And unless you're not good at golf, and then you hate them because they're too long and they're too whatever. But Robert Trent Jones is what made those courses famous. He's the designer. He's the one that built it. He's got more honor than the golf course itself, you understand. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the house of God, Jesus has more glory than the house because he's the builder of the house. He says, upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's honor in the house of God, you understand, but the honor that Jesus has is more honor than that. Leah and Rachel, those two built the house. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. Leah and Rachel did nothing on their own. Jacob, their husband, was with them in that. But the way they described it is Rachel and Leah, those two built the house. But where is Jacob in that picture? Well, let's consider the church. I'm going to tell you that from our perspective, we look at churches that are established and constituted and this happens and that happens. And from our perspective, the church is building the church. You understand? We've got church members that organize and constitute a church. And it looks like the church is really doing that. But what we're not acknowledging or realizing is the Lord's involved in that. And if he doesn't, if the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But I'm going to tell you something about when it comes to the church. It's a great blessing to have children and it's a great blessing to have church members. But I'm going to tell you that the church has more honor than the individual members. I remember my whole time growing up that church members had such great humility that they would submit themselves to the will of the church. They may have thought differently than what the church did, but they would submit themselves to the will of the church. I remember when the church, Middleton Creek, called for Elder Luke Addison's ordination. He had some objections that he raised at our house to my dad. My dad said, well, what all this comes down to is you willing to submit to the will of the church. And he was. And so it comes to who has more honor. Is it the children or the church, the one that has built it? As Leah and Rachel did. I hope you understand where I'm coming from in that. In Revelation chapter 19, I want us to get back to the thought of Esther. And what a glorious thing for the crown to be placed on her head and the feast that they made. And here in Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see something very interesting described here. And we'll conclude our remarks here in Revelation 19. Here we are in heaven. This is the scene that we have in heaven. And there's a voice of a great multitude singing. Can you imagine hearing this multitude singing? It says, as this is in verse 6, it says, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings. Imagine having a great crowd like they have at these football games where they get to shout in these cheers and chants. Sounds like a great thundering. Well, imagine what it'll be in heaven when they say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Can you imagine what that sounds like? In verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now notice it says what's granted to her is these fine linen clothes to wear. But he tells us what the fine linen is. It's the righteousness of saints. You know, the Bible speaks of righteousness like it's clothes oftentimes. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's the way he says our righteousness are. But this righteousness of saints is not the righteousness that the saints had while they were here on earth. That's the righteousness that is imputed to us from Jesus Christ. You know, He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the righteousness of saints is Jesus' righteousness that's imputed to us. And here it's described as fine linen. How beautiful that garment is. Verse 9, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Here they are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here in that occasion, and we'll see this with our own eyes, where the Lamb bestows this great honor upon His bride, the Lamb's wife. And as they go through that, and you see, as Esther, a crown was put on her head, and they had a feast they called Esther's Feast. Here's the type of honor our husband is rendering unto us as we render honor to him. What a wonderful thing to see that in a marriage when the husband and wife honor one another in that way. And when they do, we actually see a wonderful picture of Jesus and his bride. And I trust that we'll see that all the rest of our days, and we'll see that in all eternity in glory one day. I thank you for your good attention tonight.